Lord for a few moments of time for prayer, that we can prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word. We know that as we come together, we do so dependent on God the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. He is the one in whom we put our faith and ask to teach us, to instruct us in God's Word. As we were saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we now live, we love, we are led, and we learn by putting our faith and our trust in the Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind for all of us and spiritual recovery for some, let's pray. Our Father and God, we do thank you that we can come together on this first Sunday of the year 2008, looking ahead with tremendous excitement and great anticipation as to what you have for each and every one of us and what you have for our church in this coming new year. Father, we thank you that we can put our trust in you, that we can put our trust in the Holy Spirit, and that as we come together this morning, we can ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to instruct us in God's Word. Father, we thank you that the Word of God is the very mind of Christ, that it is the Word of truth, and that we can trust the Spirit of truth to teach us today. We thank you, we praise you, in Christ's name, amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Thank you. In Galatians chapter 5, we get down to where Paul is truly talking about the whole issue of this epistle. It is one thing to argue against the legalist, but it is quite another thing and much more important to tell believers what they have, the tremendous gifts of grace that they have in Jesus Christ. And really, it is by emphasizing that which is the gift, that which is the grace, that will keep us from legalism. The more you know about the grace of God, the better defense you have against legalism. It's interesting that I understand when our Secret Service agents take their training to spot counterfeit bills, they never look at a counterfeit. They look at the real bill. They get to know the real bill so well, every thread, every mark, every corner of every image that is on the bill, that then when they do see a counterfeit, they can identify it so quickly. They don't do that by looking at that which is the counterfeit, but by looking and studying intently that which is the real. In the same way, while we recognize that there are all kinds of counterfeit systems of Christianity and spirituality out there, our best defense against that will be understanding the true principles of grace and faith. Phillips Brooks, who lived back in the 1800s, was the Episcopal Bishop of Massachusetts, and he made the statement that no man in this world attains to freedom from slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as an entirely free man. In much the same way, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are free from the old sin nature. We are free from the law. We are free in our worship because we have embraced a greater servitude, and that is our service to the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that He gives. So it is understandable in Ephesians and Galatians chapter 5 that Paul begins now by saying it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then in verses 2 through 12, he deals with the legalist very strongly. And then he picks up again the topic of freedom in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, notice believers only, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And with that, we stepped away from the text for a few hours, and we are looking at the doctrine of freedom. And so far, we've looked at many of the verses in the New Testament that give us and define for us the freedom that we have in Christ. We looked at the freedom we have in Christ as established by Jesus Christ. He is our precedent for freedom. And now we look this morning to the relationship of human freedom to Christianity. And so point number one, knowledge of doctrine frees the believer from slavery to the old sin nature, permitting him to accurately live the Christian way of life. When a person lives under the bondage of legalism, they are not living. You can imagine a person here. Let's look at our own freedom that we have as citizens of the United States. A person here in the United States living and not knowing that they have freedom of speech, not knowing that they have freedom of assembly, not knowing that they have the freedom to own property, not knowing that they have the freedom to travel. They think that, well, because I live in a city, I can't travel outside of that city because I don't have the freedom to do so. Like in many countries, people do not. They have to have papers. You must show your papers wherever you go. You live in a certain state and you think, well, I can't leave that state because I don't have my papers to go from one state to another. You would certainly not be living and enjoying the life that you could have as a citizen of this wonderful country. You would not really be living. You would be living in a bondage that was completely false. But in the same way, Christians who live under legalism, they're living under a bondage that is completely false. And they are not really living. They are not really living as believers. They think they are. They know they're believers. Maybe they know that when they die, they're going to heaven. But they're so much under the bondage of legalism that they're not living because they do not know the Word of God. They do not apply the Word of God. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said to believers, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So the more you know of the Word of God, the more you will know of grace, and the more freedom you will have, and the more you will be living life as a believer in Jesus Christ, living the way that Jesus Christ wanted you to live. Secondly, point two, Jesus Christ provided us with spiritual freedom to be able to serve God, to serve others, and to advance to maturity. And our passages in Galatians 3:1, as well as Galatians 5:1, as well as Galatians 5:13, and then also in Galatians 3:13, where we read, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." In other words, He redeemed us from that. He gave us our freedom from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And then, as we have noted in verse number 13 of Galatians 5, "You were called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So our freedom sets up some tremendous potentials for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to be able to serve God. We have the freedom to be able to serve one another. And we have the freedom to be able to advance to maturity in Christ. We are told, point three, that believers have a glorious freedom and that this freedom is ours right now. All believers have it. It's not something that we have to earn. It is grace. But again, all believers do not recognize it. They do not fully enjoy the freedom that is theirs, that they have. In Romans 8:21, that passage we looked at the other day, we saw that even creation, if you personify it, looks at us and says, "Oh, I can't wait to be as free as those Christians." Paul wrote in Romans 8:21 that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. And it is. It's under corruption. Things in nature die. They go through cycles. Things in nature are under corruption. There's earthquakes. There's floods. There's freezing weather. There's heat. Too much heat, not enough heat. You know, there's tsunamis, there's volcanoes, there's all these things. Trees, living things, die. You know, they die. Sometimes, you know, they say, well, in the spring they come back to life. Not always. You have ice storms that break down and destroy trees. You know, you have this. The earth in which we live is under a corruption, and to personify it, if that earth could speak, it would look at us and say that it looks forward to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so unlike the tree huggers who like to say, "Oh, I want to be as free as nature," nature says, "Oh, I want to be as free as the Christian." And one day, under perfect environment, it will be. Under perfect environment, it will be when the earth is restored to its pristine glory of the millennial reign, reign that is actually a duplicate of what was originally formed in the garden. And so we have a glorious freedom. And yet it's a shame so few believers recognize that or enjoy it. Number four, this freedom is related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, another passage that we looked at, it said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and that's the Holy Spirit, there is freedom, and that's spiritual freedom. And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is spiritual freedom. And so it is related not only to the Word of God, but, you know, the Word of God becomes effective within our souls because of the Spirit of God. And so it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in us that give us that glorious freedom. Now, point number five, the Word of God, that which you're looking at right now, the Word of God is called the Law of Liberty in James 1:25 and James 2:12. Because it defines for us the believer's freedom to glorify God through the study of the Word, through Bible doctrine. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and that is in contrast to the Mosaic law. Paul, of course, would later on, James had written first, but then shortly after that, Galatians was written. And Paul would really set it up by saying, look, that Mosaic law was temporary. That Mosaic law served just as a band-aid on the transgressions of Israel until the promise would be able to come. And in Romans chapter 8, he says that that law was too weak, couldn't even take away the penalty of sin. It could define sin, it could penalize sin, but it couldn't take away the penalty of sin. Only grace could do that. And so James now is writing, and he says, if you look into the perfect law, not that imperfect law, not that law that wasn't designed to save or to sanctify, but that the perfect law of the Word of God, the law of liberty, and abides by it. That word abides means to be at home with it, to be comfortable with it, to not be in conflict with it. But to have the Word of God as an ally, not as an enemy. To not look into the Word of God and say, oh, I don't like what that's saying. I don't like what that's teaching. Oh, that's something that's just too hard for me. Well, if you're living it under your own power, it is too hard for you. But to be able to look into the Word of God and rejoice at what you see, because it is your Father's Word. It says, and abide by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And so with that, James goes from one part, one extreme, the person that comes into Bible class, we used to call those the nod to God crowd. They come in and they'll nod their heads, kind of like the little doggy in the back window, you know, and the package tray of the car, you know, just as you hit a bump, it just kind of nods its head up and down. And you walk out. And like I'll ask people sometimes, oh, I went to church on Sunday. Oh, well, that's great. Well, what was the preacher preaching on? God. Oh, that's good. And what was his text? The Bible. That's probably pretty good. Kind of gives answers like our little kids give. You know, if you ever ask Kelly Klein sometime about what kind of answers the kids give, she does it so well. The Bible. Jesus, God. Every question is answered by one of those three answers, you know. The kids have it down. Our kids are pretty smart. They think you can answer every question that's asked just with one of those three. And but the problem is we have adult Christians that should be mature that kind of still the same way. God. The Bible. They don't listen. They're a forgetful hearer. And frankly, there are some pastors throughout the country who have put together some fairly good lessons this morning. And they'll be teaching the Word. And they'll be, maybe even in spite of some of their own theology, they'll be hitting some pretty good passages. And people will just sit there and just nod away and then have a greater memory of what they picked out at the cafeteria for lunch than what they studied in the Word of God. You know, what the pastor preached on this morning. Well, I can't remember, but it was good. I remember one person said that to me. Oh, I can't remember, but it was really good. And then you say, well, what did you have for lunch? Says, oh, they had great black-eyed peas, and oh, the ribs were so good, and the mashed potatoes were as creamy as can be, and the gravy was just great, and you know, the sweet tea was just wonderful. And they'll give you a whole litany of everything they had, and how great every bite tasted. Because they're a forgetful hearer. But what are we to do? Not be a forgetful hearer, but we're kind of on the other side. Take it all the way through the process to become an effectual doer. And between becoming a forgetful hearer is our volition. It's our faith dependence on God the Holy Spirit, the work of God the Holy Spirit, as we learn, as we think, as we apply. Be an effectual doer of the Word of God. Not a forgetful hearer. Now, don't notice it doesn't just say be a doer. It doesn't say just go out and do good works. No, it's looking in intently into that perfect law, the law of liberty, and being at home with it. And then not becoming a forgetful hearer, but being an effectual doer. And then this man shall be blessed in what he does. In James 2:12, so speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Not the law of Moses, not the law that churches come up with, but the law of liberty, to be judged by really how much liberty do you enjoy and how do you use that liberty? Do you use it responsibly to serve God, serve others, and to advance to maturity in Christ? Now, as the Mosaic law provided freedom to the nation of Israel, and it did, because recognize that a nation's freedom is defined by its law. Some people would think that, well, if there was no law, I'd have all kinds of freedom. No, you would have no freedom at all. Under anarchy, you would not have freedom. If we lived in an anarchist state in which there was no law, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. Or you'd have to leave one member of your family behind with the shotgun, armed and prepared to repel invaders, because there'd be no law. There'd be no law that would say somebody who wants what you have that they could just come and get it. And so somebody could go over to Ed's house and take his Corvette. Please do. They'd have to get a tow truck and haul it away with, you know, one part with the car, one part with the engine, the transmission, and everything else. But, you know, say, man, I want that. It's going to be mine. Whoever would be well enough armed would be the one who would get it. You wouldn't have the safety. I mean, we went to New York City. You know, at one time, New York City was a very dangerous place to go. Now it's really one of the safer cities in all of the United States. The crime rate there, the murder rate there last year was the lowest it's been ever since they've been keeping records, and that goes all the way back to the 1800s. And one time you wouldn't walk around Times Square at all hours of night. Just walk around, friendly people, bus drivers are friendly. If you're just standing there looking at a map, you'll probably have some New Yorker walk up and ask if they can help you. But they have laws, lots of laws, a few too many laws probably, but they have laws. Those laws keep people free. They allow you to have freedom. And that's what the Mosaic Law did in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. It was the law, it was the constitution for the nation of Israel, and it said, thou shalt not steal. Well, now, how does that give you freedom? Because it gives you freedom to know that it is against the law for somebody to steal from you, so you can possess property, you can have things. And know if somebody comes and takes them from you, that's at least against the law. There can be some type of a process that is used. And so you have freedom. And now, for us, we're not a nation. We are a people that are called out of many nations. And so we are not a nation. So we do not have a constitution for Christians. Rather, the Holy Spirit has provided freedom in the church age. And so, in Romans 8, Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so it is the Holy Spirit that has given us our law that, if you remember from Colossians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is the law that gives us freedom. Now, the Mosaic law was, again, a temporary measure, as we have seen before in Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? It was added. Now, to add something means you have to add it to something. It has to be something already there to add it to. You don't add to a vacuum. You have to add to something, and you add it to the promise, the Abrahamic covenant. It was added because of transgression, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, Moses, until, here is a time word, the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Transgression, sin, criminality, and a nation rob us of our freedom. And that was what the Mosaic law intended to provide until the Messiah would come out of Israel. That is why we have laws here in the city of Tulsa, Tulsa County, the state of Oklahoma, and in the United States that say that people cannot do things because for them to do things would rob us of our freedom. And that is the only legitimate law that you have. I know our legislatures legislators, lawmakers, are very fond of making law. You know, somebody told them once they were lawmakers, and they said, oh, okay, well, we'll make laws. And they make lots of laws. And look at those laws and just ask yourself, are those laws intended to protect the freedom of the citizens of that city, state, county, or nation? And if they are, then that's a good law. But if it's not, it's oppressive. It's an oppressive law. It doesn't need to be on the books. So we have, as Christians, though, we have a new law, the law of the Spirit of life, and that law is not dependent on establishment freedom. And so it's above establishment freedom. Establishment freedom is the laws that are the freedom that's provided by the laws of a state. So you happen to find yourself in some other state, and in a state, for example, that says you cannot exercise the Second Amendment that you have to own firearms. And there are some states and there are some cities, as you know, that are like that. And so you're there and you say, well, my freedom is being taken away. Well, listen, you have a greater freedom, and that freedom is the law of the Spirit of life, the law that you have, the liberty you have in Jesus Christ. Go on a mission trip. You go to a country where they don't have freedom. And by the way, when you're in another country and you get in trouble there, don't say, well, I'm an American citizen. I have my rights. It doesn't work. They look at you and they go, what rights? Yeah. If anything, as you know, unlike in the United States, if you are there in another country, you have less rights than the citizens of that country. In other words, if you're in Nigeria, you have less rights than a Nigerian. If you're in Italy, you have less rights than an Italian. We, of course, here in the United States, we have it kind of backwards. If you're here from another country, you have more rights. And if you're here illegally, you even have more rights. Somewhere something is wrong with that picture. Now, point number 7. Experiential sanctification, that sanctification that we experience every day, provides daily freedom to serve God. In Romans 6:17 through 18, Paul writes, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. I love that phrase. Obedient from the heart. We read that and we don't think about it. We don't give pause to think about that term. I can be obedient with my hands. If Chris says, Dan, pick up that hymnal, I have to put my hands on it and pick it up. My hands, and you say, well, you had thought, sure, but my hands eventually did it. My hands picked it up. You know, do not steal. Do not steal Chris's coffee cup. If I do that, I have to do it with my hands. You know, you say, well, yeah, but you had that thought for sure. I had a bad thought in my mind, a thought of sin to steal his cup, and then I did it, though. So when we talk about obedience or disobedience, we have to conclude that it really deals with something out here, with something that is physical. Here, it's an obedience of the heart, of the soul of the believer. Now, how do you make your soul be obedient? Have you ever told, now, soul, be obedient? You can't do that. I can't do that. Now, soul, I want you to be obedient. Now, soul, I'm telling you, be obedient. No, you don't do that. It's not a matter of your soul, your heart doing something. The obedience of the soul is the one obedience that our soul is called to. The one way our soul is to live. The one way we are to live as believers in Jesus Christ. And what is that? Faith. And that's why occasionally we say, how do you spell obedience? F-A-I-T-H. Faith. That is the obedience of the heart. And it says that you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And that should be grace teaching. You were committed to that at salvation. You became a believer when you recognized the grace of God, and by faith you committed to it. You were saved. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that's a pretty good thing. Remember our opening quote from Pastor Brooke, that he said, you're not going to find any freedom from any slavery until you move on to a higher form of servitude. And our higher form of servitude is the righteousness of God, which is formed in us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law. I wonder if Paul could have made it any clearer. You know, now we, now, time word, think he's talking about the church age, possibly. We, he doesn't mean believers, he probably only means Jewish believers who were born in Tarsus. No. We have been released. We're released, kinda, some people would say. We're kinda released. Not entirely, only partially. No, we're released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I mean, that's pretty clear. But it's amazing how many believers have studied Romans, looked at Romans 7:6, and they become forgetful hearers and not effectual doers. Positional sanctification provides freedom from the slavery to the old sin nature in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might, notice the potential word, might be done away with, that we should, another potential word, no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Your position is that you are free from sin, just as you are free from the law and just as you are free in your worship. But that might not be the reality. You might choose to not be free from those things. And so, just as you are free from the law, you are also free from sin. That you should no longer be slaves to sin. If we are going to serve God, we have to have that freedom from the old sin nature, that freedom from the law, and that freedom in worship. We have a freedom positionally from all that, and yet too often believers choose to go back to it. Therefore, point number 8, liberty is the standard of the life for the Christian. In Galatians, in in Galatians 3:28. That's interesting. There is neither Jew nor Greek. I've actually jumped over something here. Did I do that? Might have. Yes, I did. Did I go back? Did I jump? Nope, I didn't. I just left out some slides. Well, I'll read you the verses. Okay, therefore liberty is the standard for the life and life of the Christian. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We are free from the oppression of the old sin nature. Thus, we are free to love other believers. Not only, that's why we are commanded to do so, because we have the freedom to do so. And we have the power to do so. The new commandment in John 13 that Jesus gave His disciples is that you shall love one another just as I have loved you. And now we see that we have the freedom to do that. We are free to do that. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we find we have the power to do that, because it is the Holy Spirit who is shedding abroad from our hearts the love of God. And so we have the command, we have the sphere of freedom in which to do it, we have the power in which to do it. The old sin nature sets its mind on self and using others rather than loving others. The spiritual love of the new commandment is given that we will love others and not exploit others. And this can only be fulfilled in the freedom, the spiritual life, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we're given a new command, a new commandment, and then we're given the freedom to be able to do it, a sphere of freedom in which we can do that commandment, and then the power by which we can do it. As I've said many times, the most appropriate thing for Peter and the boys to ask that night when Jesus gave them a new commandment, or to say, was, Lord, that's impossible. We have observed for the past 3 years how you love others. We can't do that. We cannot love others that way. We cannot love our enemies that way. We cannot love those who are against us that way, just as we can't. You know, you look into your own life and you realize that there are some people that are really easy to love. There's some people that, well, it's a little bit touchy. And then there's some people you look at and you say, man, I don't think I could ever love that person. They are not only unlovable, but they just rub me the wrong way. I can't love them. And that's right. And that's when you depend upon God the Holy Spirit to shed abroad from your heart the love of God, the spiritual love of God. And so it is something that can be done because God has given us the power. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. You have the freedom to be a slave of God. You have the freedom to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also set free in the spiritual life to serve God. We become slaves of God because we are not slaves of anything else. You can't be a slave of something else and be a slave of God. If you're a slave to the old sin nature, you're not a slave of God. If you're a slave to the law, you cannot be a slave to God. In Israel, in the nation of Israel, when a slave was given their freedom, they had a choice. They could either accept their freedom, thank their master, and go on down the road. They would be a free man at that point. Or many chose to continue to be a servant. And if that was the case, they would be given their freedom, and then they would go to the master's door, and they would take an awl, and they would put a hole in their ear against that door. And the blood would actually be on the door from that little bit of blood from piercing the ear. And then they would put a ring, a gold ring, in that ear. And that said, I have chosen to continue to be a servant to my master, even though he gave me my freedom. And so when a slave would go into town, he would go into town to, you know, get something for his master, others would see him, and he'd have that ring in his ear, just in one ear. And they'd look at that, and they would know immediately that that was a slave who was given his freedom, who then chose to continue to serve his master. Now, who did that speak highly of? The master. They would say, man, that man must have a great master. Wow, he must have a wonderful master, because here he was given his freedom and he said, I choose to continue in service to my master. And even though I see a few earrings today, but I don't see any guys with just one gold ring and one ear. But all of us should have that spiritually. All of us should have that because we have chosen to serve our master. Point number nine, legalism seeks to enslave the believer and destroy that liberty. Paul spoke of the legalist earlier when he went to the Jerusalem Council, the first Jerusalem Council. He relates the story to us in Galatians 2:4. He says, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. And that tells us something. That tells us that while Jesus Christ has given us our freedom, there's a lot of people around us who do not want us to have that freedom. Legalists do not want us to have that freedom. They cannot stand to see a believer with freedom. And they use all types of little sayings like, well, I thought you were a believer. I thought you were a Christian. I didn't know Christians could do that. And on and on. Oh, you'll really be spiritual if you just don't, or do. If you just, and that's the way they look at it. They want to enslave others. Slavery loves company. Bondage loves company. And if they can win over a grace-oriented believer, if they can get a believer to abandon grace, they just feel that boisters their position. And then, of course, Satan uses false brethren, false believers, to put believers under bondage and therefore neutralize them. They're not going to be effective witnesses. I mean, can you imagine witnessing to somebody and they say to you, they say to this false brethren, well, what's the Christian way of life like? What's it all about? Oh, it's just wonderful. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do. And here's the things you have to do. I was in the Chicago Midway Airport yesterday, and at the chapel service there, they were getting ready to have Mass. And I kind of enjoyed it. I mean, there was definitely this kind of rough Irish Catholic priest who was giving the announcement. And it was almost like, okay, all you Catholics who are here in the airport, we're going to have at 6 o'clock, we're going to have Mass in the chapel. And if you come, it's going to fulfill your Sunday obligation. So that means you don't have to go to Mass tomorrow if you come to Mass today. So it's going to be at 6 o'clock in the chapel. And I just listened to that. I thought, boy, doesn't that just make you want to be a Catholic? So you have that Sunday obligation? You know, I want to go. You know, I just want to go. But it was great. I loved his accent. Just as, Chicago, probably North Chicago or East Side Chicago Irish accent. He was great, but that's what it is. If you become a believer, that means you can't do these things. You have to do these things. What type of person is going to buy into that? Where if you go to an unbeliever and start talking about Christ, and they say, well, tell me what it's like being a Christian. And you say, listen, it is the greatest freedom that your soul will ever experience. You know, you may think as an American, you may think as a U.S. citizen, you have freedom. You know, you ain't seen nothing yet. You can tell them about that. So what type of message does Satan want the unbeliever to get? A message from false brethren. Point number 10, freedom provides that stability of soul necessary for both friendship with Christ in worship. You remember the story of Jesus going up to Galilee. He went through with his disciples Samaria, and he met the woman at the well. And the woman at the well, she was Samaritan, and they were those who lived by Jewish law. And the woman said in John 4:20-23, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, Judeans, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." In other words, we have a restriction of worship. And that was true under Old Testament law. Under Old Testament law, there was single sanctuary, and really under Old Testament law, there was only one place where people could worship or offer sacrifices, and that was at the temple in Jerusalem. But years before that, Jeroboam changed all that in 930 B.C. when the nation split. He became the king of the northern nation, the nation of Israel, and he said, "I don't want my people going down to Jerusalem to see how wonderful it is, how great it is, because if they go down there, they'll never come back. And if they go see the lights of the city, they'll never come back. And if they do come back, they'll come back and try to kill me." He was a master of overthink, by the way. You know, they'll come back. He actually thought that they'd push him down a flight of stairs and kill him. I mean, he got that detailed in his overthinking. So he decided to establish places of worship in Samaria, in the northern kingdom, in the city of Samaria. And, of course, amazing thing, from the time he spent in Egypt, he decided that they would worship golden calves. Kind of a repeat, isn't it, of that which had happened about 500 years earlier, when that golden calf just popped out of the fire during the Exodus. But he decided to put up golden calves, and so he did so, and so he said the people have to worship there. So even she was wrong, in a sense, in what she was saying regarding the law, but it was true that prior to the coming of Christ, prior to grace, the grace that was extended to all people in worship, that they had to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." What's that? Faith. "An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews," Judean. "But an hour is coming, and now is." Why did he say now is? Because he was there. And in the presence of Jesus, that grace that we now experience moment by moment was present, was there. It's now is. If you're in his presence, you worship him. I mean, wouldn't it have been absurd to say, "Well, Jesus, I want to worship you. I'm going to go to Jerusalem." No, you stay there with him. That's what the 10 lepers, 9 of them couldn't figure out, by the way. One of them did. He looked at them and he said, "Okay, you've come to me believing that I'm the Son of God, believing that I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, that I can heal leprosy." Something which is not an easy thing to do. But I can do it. And so I'm going to heal you. And so go off to the temple. Go off and find a priest and fulfill the Old Testament law regarding being cleansed of leprosy. A law they didn't use a whole lot, by the way, because it didn't happen very often. And so there the 10 of them go, and they're heading down to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, one of them stops and says, "Hey, wait a minute. I was just in the presence of the Son of God. I was just in the presence of the Messiah. Why do I need to go to Jerusalem? I need to go back and worship him." And so he says, "Guys, we need to go back." And they say, "Oh, no, no, no. We have a law, right? We have a verse, and that verse says, go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. We got to follow that law." And the one says, "No, no, no. I got to follow my Lord." And so he turned around and he went back to the Lord. Only one. The other 9 went on. And Jesus even said, "Weren't there 10 of you? And you're the only one that came back?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, because I want to worship you. Because I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence." And he even looked at him and he says, "But you're a Samaritan. Whoop. The Samaritan got it. The other ones didn't. Well, I'll just say, It is now is, for the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. And that's what we do every Sunday morning. That's what we do when we gather together. That's what we do when we sing hymns. That's what you gather. That is what you do in your family. As your family, when you worship God, you worship in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Point number 11. Since salvation and learning of doctrine provide freedom for the soul, human slavery does not hinder the believer from serving God. Remember, you are not hindered. You say, well, I'm in a country, I live in a country, and maybe somebody's getting these tapes, getting these lessons, and they say, well, I don't have the freedom that you have in the United States. Therefore, aren't I limited in my spiritual life? I can't. Maybe somebody will hear these tapes who cannot publicly meet for worship and for Bible study. Maybe they're having to listen to these through headphones and keep the volume very low. I don't have the freedom to have a Bible. I don't have the freedom to join a church. But you see, that type of despotism does not hinder the freedom you have in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 23, Paul wrote, "Let each man remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, do it." In other words, don't worry about it. I mean, if you're a slave, then you're a slave. Don't worry about it. "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man." Very interesting use of term. Remember, there were three categories, or actually four categories of people in the Roman Empire. There was the citizen. There was the non-citizen. There was, they just didn't have all the rights of a citizen. They could maybe live in Rome and everything else and own property and all that, but they didn't have all the rights. Very rarely has a country extended all of its liberty to every person that is a part of that country. We have gone overboard in it, in that we even have said if you're born here, even if your parents are here illegally, you have all the rights and the freedoms. That's unheard of, by the way, in history. And it's something that other nations, by the way, I've talked to people in other nations, and they say, do you have a law that says if an illegal immigrant comes to your country and has a baby, that baby is a citizen? And you go, yeah. And they go, that's stupid. I had a person just tell me flat out, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And I looked at him and I said, I agree. But to change it, we have to actually change, I believe it's the 18th Amendment. Those are not easy to change. We got rid of the one on prohibition. I mean, can't we get rid of that one? The drinkers have a stronger lobby than those who like freedom. Anyway, I regress. But you're in a country where you don't have all the freedoms, and you say, well, does that mean that I can't be free in Christ? No, you can be free in Christ. It says, if you're called to freedom, use your freedom. Likewise, he who is called to be free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. So you all have that freedom in Jesus Christ. Well, when we pick it up at this point on Wednesday night, we'll go back now to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Let's have prayer. Be sure to read your bulletins, to read the inserts, to make sure you are aware of the different things that are coming up and the information that you need to have. Let's have a time of prayer and take a break, and we'll have a time of refreshment and fellowship as we prepare to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've been able to spend together this morning as we fellowship in your word. Dismiss us now by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.